Let us turn, please, to the New Testament and the book of Philemon. Now, Philemon is towards the end of the New Testament. So if you go to Revelation, Jude, the epistles of John, Peter, James, through the book of Hebrews, you'll come to Philemon. We've been through this for a number of weeks. Those of you that are visiting, I'll just take time to give a little bit of background. Philemon was a Christian, lived in a place called Colossae, which was Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. Colossae was very close to Ephesus. If you're ever in Turkey today, you can visit Ephesus. And Paul spent a number of years at Ephesus, and the church was established there. Joining the dots, Philemon, who lived in Colossae, obviously visited Ephesus, and Paul and him got into discussion, or maybe listened to Paul preaching, but Philemon became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Went back to Colossae, and the church is established there, which meets in his house. He's a wealthy man, and we know he's wealthy because he had a slave. He had a servant, maybe a number of servants, but this servant that he had, called Onesimus, stole some money from him and legged it. Now, he didn't leg it to the next little town down the road where he could easily be found. He obviously legged it to Rome, where he could hide in that metropolis. But in Rome, he meets Paul, the apostle. Paul was imprisoned in Rome. And through Paul's witnessing to Onesimus, Onesimus also becomes a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul is sending Onesimus back to Philemon with this letter that we're going to read the first 18 verses of. And he's asking Philemon to take this runaway slave that had wronged him, that had stolen money from him. He's saying, take him back, forgive him. And so that's a little sort of background to Philemon. Let us read the first 18 verses. This is the word of the living God. Philemon 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved friend and fellow laborer, to the beloved Apphia, Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, always making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I begot while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. Amen. So reads the word of God. Now, as we noted last Lord's Day, although this letter is about forgiveness, The word forgiveness is never mentioned in the letter. Forgiveness is all over the place, yet never stated as forgiveness. And yet, clearly, that's what the little epistle is about. Another curiosity of this book is the fact that there are no doctrinal principles given that would provide a foundation for forgiveness. You go through the epistle and there is nothing in terms of principle about forgiveness. The appeal is not to law or principle or theology or biblical text, but the appeal is to love. So, what I did last week was laid that sort of biblical theological foundation of forgiveness. Looked at seven elements or seven features of theological doctrinal forgiveness, given a biblical defense for forgiveness. Now, what I'll do is I'll just give the headings of that for the benefit of the folks that weren't here last week. Just the headings. Number one, it's not murder alone which is forbidden by the sixth commandment, but a lack of forgiveness. So it's not literally taking someone by the throat and, you know, shaking the life out of them, you know, that God frowns upon. It's what's in your heart. You know, if there's a lack of forgiveness in your heart, if there's a lack of bitterness in your heart, an unforgiving spirit in your heart. So we widened that a little bit. Second principle, you'll not enjoy forgiveness from God if you don't forgive others. Thirdly, whoever has offended you has offended God more. Number four, you will not only enjoy the love, you will not enjoy the love of the brethren if you don't forgive. So if you don't forgive and you hold in a bitter, you know, spirit, your brothers and sisters will quite rightly go to God and say, look, you sort that person out, because that person isn't listening to us. So you will not be able to participate in the joyous communion and fellowship and love of Christian brothers and sisters in Christ if you don't forgive. Number five, if you won't forgive and rather seek revenge, you have usurped the authority of God. Number six, the absence of forgiveness makes you unfit for worship. And finally, number seven, your injuries and offenses, the injuries and offenses against you are trials and or temptations. Now, that's so important. You have to recognize that whenever something happens to you that's an offense to you, a sin against you, it's a trial that you're going to react to biblically and therefore grow in Christ, or it's going to become a temptation. And you're going to react wrongly and fall flat in your face, and you're going to have to deal with that. And so those offenses that come our way, God uses them to grow us, teach us in some capacity. Now, as I said last week, we assume that Philemon knew all of that. We assume that he knew the biblical basis of forgiveness, because Paul doesn't give it to him. Paul leaves it unsaid. So rather than building his case on a reaffirmation of that theological groundwork, Paul takes the high ground and he appeals to love. Knowing that Philemon knows this to be the foundation doctrinally, Paul then says, now Philemon, what I'm appealing to is love. I'm taking the higher ground here. Verses 8 and 9. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. You see what he's saying? He's saying, look, I could command you. I've got the apostolic authority to command you. I have enough confidence in my commission in Christ. That's what he means. He says, look, I have enough boldness. I might be very bold. I have enough courage in as an apostle of Jesus Christ who was directly commissioned by Jesus Christ. I have enough confidence in my office to command you to forgive. Based on the theology of forgiveness that is mandated by God, I could say to you, Philemon, you have to do this. I have the divine right to command you. I have no lack of courage, so that to use the divine right, because Christ gave it to me while I was on the Damascus Road. And I could demand, rather I could command that you do what is fitting and proper and forgive this runaway slave. Yet, he says, verse 9, for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. And so you see, he says, I'm taking the higher ground. Paul loved Philemon. Back in verse 1, he calls him, it's a Greek term, agapetos, from agape, you know, that unconditional love. And he loved this fellow Christian. You know, back in verse 7, he says, I have great joy and consolation or comfort in your love. There was a bond between these two. There's a bond of love. And there was no need to command. You remember Jesus said, if you want to keep the law, if you want to get into heaven through keeping the law, if you think that's how you're going to do it, he says, well, this is what you got to do. He says, you have to love the Lord your God with all your heart, not part of it. You have to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. On this hangs the law and the prophets. So if you fall in any point, you know, you need to get your forgiveness sorted out. Paul says in Romans 13, verse 8, he who loves another has fulfilled the law. Love is fulfilling the law. When someone possesses true, godly, virtuous, spirit-giving law, that is the high ground. Beyond the law and the demand of the law and the command of the law, that compels us to do what is right. And while forgiveness is mandatory in Scripture, and while it could have been commanded by the Apostle Paul, because he had the authority, Paul knows this man Philemon, and he speaks to him and he says, look, I want you to be motivated by love. He's not talking to a sinning brother who is in the flesh. He is addressing here a spiritually minded, mature, godly man, and he knows that love will move his heart. The reference to Paul's authority is placed there just for Philemon to look at. You can look at it as a gentle reminder of what Paul could have used if he had wanted to. But Paul pulls back and he says, look, Philemon, I'm just appealing to you for love's sake. And then in order to soften Philemon's heart, to tenderize Philemon's heart, because this is a difficult, it's a sensitive issue. You're trying to get people to forgive, it's difficult. And it's sensitive. So Paul throws in two statements about himself. Do this, he says, still keeping in verse 9, being such a one as Paul, the aged, since I'm aged and now a prisoner of Jesus Christ. To get the heart of Philemon, Paul wants to use some sympathetic communication. He's just, you see, beloved, he's just really pulling at their heart, at his heartstrings. And he speaks of himself in two ways, say, intending to soften up Philemon, to tenderize his heart. After all, this is a pretty interesting spot Philemon finds himself in. You know, imagine the scene. Don't know how active your imagination is, but imagine the scene. You know, Philemon receives this letter. He's starting to read through it as we're reading through it and working our way through it over these number of weeks. And looking at him right in front of him, he can see Onesimus, you know, this runaway slave that had wronged him, this runaway slave that had defrauded him. And all the emotion that he has been feeling from the time Onesimus first left And all the intervening time when he's, you know, thinking about it and saying to himself, you know, why was I so stupid to trust that guy? And all the emotions that are running around and welling up in his heart. Onesimus, this slave, has drawn out of Philemon's heart perhaps all kinds of hostility and temptation to anger that he's had to deal with. And now he's back. This runaway slave is back and he's looking at him eyeball to eyeball. And perhaps he doesn't quite understand what's going on. He's feeling emotion that might make him want to take Onesimus by the scruff of the neck and have him beaten and imprisoned for what he has done wrong. And so the Apostle Paul says, I'm just going to ask you to forgive him for love's sake. And would you please do that? Would you please fulfill this request? Because it's coming from me, Paul the aged, who is a prisoner. My friends, the word aged there just means that. It means aged. Although it is fair to say that the word aged carries with it more than just years in the case of Paul. You know, it carries with it the idea of an aging process that was no doubt accelerated by the experience of the Apostle Paul in the course of his ministry. Paul must have looked older than his years. All the painful, strenuous, debilitating experiences that was crammed into those years of ministry made Paul look aged, older than he perhaps, you know, would have looked. And this tender glimpse is meant to pluck the heartstrings of Philemon and make him feel sympathy for this old warrior for the cause of the gospel, this soldier for the cause of the gospel, and excite, you know, love, sacrificial love for the Apostle Paul in the heart of this man. You know, this is the man that led Philemon to Christ. This is the man who showed him all the loveliness of Christ and why he came into the world. And if that wasn't enough to elicit sympathy, Paul rattles his chains, figuratively speaking, and says, I'm also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He says, Philemon, can you dare refuse a request from me? And what was the request? What action is he to take? We're looking under this heading, the action of the person that forgives. Well, starting in verse 10, we really begin to get into the nitty-gritty of the action of one who forgives. And there are three actions that one who forgives must take. Three things that are involved in forgiveness. First of all, reception. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, the first element of forgiveness or unforgiveness is just to open up your life and take that person back. Let them into your life. Look at verses 10 through 14. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains once, who was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel, but without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. He's saying, Philemon, look, just take him back. I'm just appealing to you to take him back. And this should be done immediately, because there are three things that are now true about Onesimus. So three little subheadings under this first heading here. He's repentant, he's transformed, he's proven faithful. they unfold in these simple little verses that we've just read. Paul is saying, Philemon, you need to take him back because he is ready to be taken back. And forgiveness begins with reception personally. So Paul is saying, close the gap. Heal the wound. Let Onesimus back into your life. I appeal to you for my son, meaning spiritual son, you know, one that I have begotten in the faith, just like you, Philemon. I led Onesimus to Christ as I led you to Christ, and I led Timothy to Christ and Titus to Christ and others. And the scene is very dramatic. You know, there stands Onesimus. This is a shock to Philemon because he's come back following this incredible experience with the Apostle Paul. And Paul says, take him back. He's now repentant. Repentant means he's turned away from his sin. He's facing the other direction. And he says, you take him back, and you say, but where is repentance? Well, it's implied. It's implied in verse 10. You take him back because he's now a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the evidence he's repentant? He's there. He's there. He went back. He did the most dangerous thing. He went back humble, repentant, to face the man he had wronged, the man who had the power, the right to exact punishment. He went back. That's repentance. You know, you don't have to say the word, you just have to do the deed. You know, John the Baptist said to the scribes and the Pharisees, he says, why don't you show me the fruits of repentance? You know, you guys talk a lot about it, but I don't see it in your life. And so, Paul is saying, look, this guy's repentant, he's showing it. Now, you're showing that as a Christian? You know, some people say, I believe in Jesus, I'm saying to the younger folks, and they have that generic belief. But is it saving belief that is evidenced in, you know, true repentance? That there's a change? An evident change? And this guy is showing the fruits of repentance. He went back. Say, he's humble. He seeks to have a restored relationship with this man whom he had wronged. This is the first element of forgiveness, the reception of the person back into one's life. So you open up, kill the hostility, embrace the person. Second, not only was he repentant, but he had been transformed. And this follows on from the thought of repentance. Again, look at verse 11. He says, he was once unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. He's saying, you're not getting the same person back that scarpered from you. Once he was unprofitable to you, now he's profitable to you and to me. He is not the same person. And by the way, this is a little play on words here. Onesimus means profitable or useful. It was a common name for for slaves. Probably started as a nickname. They used to nickname their slaves. Profitable or unprofitable, useful or useless. So depending on how profitable or unprofitable you were, you get called. Onesimus means profitable. So Paul does that little play on words in verse 11. He says, profitable was formerly unprofitable to you, but now he is profitable to you and to me. Why? Why is this guy that was useless, this runaway slave, why is he now useful? Why is he who was profitless now profitful? Because God's changed him. Friends, that's what makes the difference. God comes crashing into his life. And he's a different man. A radical change has taken place. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. The years that I spent in vanity and pride, they're gone. Why? Because Christ has bridged the gulf. He's going to serve you, Paul says. He's now profitable. In fact, he mentions this in a letter which was brought back on this occasion, a letter to Colossians, which you can read in the New Testament. Colossians 3:22 says, about a slave. He says, serve your master not with eye service as men pleasers, but sincerely fearing God. And Paul is saying, this slave, he's coming back to you a different person. He's not going to serve you just watching to see if you're looking at him, and then he'll start scrubbing the floor or whatever. No, he's going to serve you as if he's serving the Lord. He's going to be very conscious that God is watching him, and therefore he will work as if he's doing this for God. And so when you're at university, you're a student or whatever, you're working, you're saying, I'm not going to do this for my lecturer. I'm going to write this essay as if I'm writing it for God. I'm going to do it as if I'm doing it for him. And there's a radical change in his attitude. He's transformed. And he's now profitable. He's living up to his name. Both to you, Philemon, and to me. I've seen his usefulness. Now that he's a child of God, and you'll see it too. And there's a third element that indicates that he was worthy to be received into a relationship. Not only was he repentant, not only was he transformed, but thirdly, he has proven faithful. Verse 12, Paul says, I'm sending him back, you therefore receive him, that is my own heart. He's saying, this guy has proven himself. I'm sending him back to you, and it is very painful because he has served me so well while I have been in bondage, while I have been in prison. He's been my right-hand man, so to speak. And so I'm sending him back to you now because I know that he has been restored, so that you will restore him to yourself, so that there will be a reconciliation in that relationship. And he says, it's paining me to do it. Because, when Onesimus was serving me, Philemon, it was just like you were here doing it. And Philemon, I know, if you hadn't known that I was in prison, you would have sent Onesimus to me anyway, because you're that type of guy. And he's saying, look, I don't want to presume and keep him here to myself. So I'm going to send him back to you so that if you're so moved in your heart, you will send him back again to me voluntarily. And that's what he's saying in that little part of the letter. I didn't want to presume anything. I didn't want to take things for granted. But I'm sending him back to you so that there'll be a reconciliation in the relationship, so that he'll be profitable to you and to me. And perhaps Philemon did send Onesimus back to serve Paul in that capacity in prison. He says he's ministered to me in my chains in the gospel. He has refreshed me. And without your consent, I didn't want to continue to do it. I've sent him back. I want you to do this freely. So friends, that's where forgiveness starts. It starts in opening up my life and letting that person back in. It starts with forgetting the grudges, forgetting the offenses. And just opening up my life and saying, yes, if you're sorry, if you're repentant, I take you in. Yes, I can see that you're not the same person that you once were. I see that you're transformed. I see that you're genuinely repentant. And forgiveness, it's a two-way thing. You've got to ask for forgiveness to receive it. And people who don't ask for forgiveness, you can't genuinely say, that they're forgiven because they haven't asked for it. But in your heart, if you've been the offended party, you can forgive that person. You don't have to hold the bitterness in your heart and the grudges in your heart. And you can make sure your relationship with God is right. And you know what you do in that situation when a person has wronged you and seriously wronged you, and they know it, and they're still holding on to their unrepentant attitude. You know, you just take that to the Lord and you say, Lord, look, you sort that person out, as we were saying last week. But certainly don't hold the bitterness and the hatred and the vengeful spirit in your own life. You know, make sure that in your heart you have forgiven that person. So that by God's grace, when they do come back and say, look, I'm really sorry, that you're ready to say, look, don't even mention it. Just let's move on from here. And let's have that relationship knitted together again, that gap bridged. And just very briefly in closing, it really leads us to the second element. So there's three elements that I wanted to look at. Didn't get them all to done today. But the next one is restoration. Paul suggests that not only should you open your arms and take that person back because he's worth loving and you need to put him back into service, but you need to put the person back into function and ministry. And that's really what he gets at in verses 15 and the first part of 16. For perhaps he departed from you for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. And that's fascinating, you know, where Paul says, perhaps he departed from you for this reason. You know, when he stole the money in Scarborough, you might have thought, what on earth's going on here? You might have been angry. But Paul is saying, you not realize that, you know, although he planned it for evil, God brought good out of it. And that happens so often, doesn't it? You know, we plan our actions for evil, and God brings good out of it. It's just like the brothers that sold Joseph. They planned their actions for evil, but God brought good out of it. God can overturn and overrule any evil. Friends, God is always triumphing over sin by his providential power and his providential grace. Yes, Philemon, this happened, but God brought good out of it. And so Paul says, get the bigger picture, Philemon. Look up to God, see his providence, and rejoice in it. He parted from you for a while, that you should have him back forever. You lost a slave, but now you've got back more than a slave. You have a brother. God overruled it. God allowed it. A temporary separation to lead to an eternal relationship. Have you got that eternal relationship? Have you repented of your sin? Can you look at your life and say, I have been truly transformed? What I once loved, I now hate. And what I once hated, you know, the thought of going to church, worshiping God, praying, I now love, because my heart and my life has been transformed. And are you faithful? Is there stickability? Are you persevering in your faith? Are you sticking at it? Amen.